good. While we were worshipping, I was imagining Tosin singing here. She's normally part of the singing group, and she wrote to me an email this week that she and Philip arrived safely in Nigeria because they're getting married. I'm not even sure. It may have happened yesterday. I'm not sure. When is it? Next Saturday. Okay, but they just wanted to testify, really, of how they're just so aware of God's goodness and getting back with their families after many months and even years of knowing each other and months of preparation. They have just been so just surprised, actually, at the goodness of God, just blessing and blessing and blessing, and the joys of their family reunions and so on. So, and we are thrilled to just welcome an old friend of mine, Charmaine, who's here for the weekend. She wouldn't like to stand up, but she wasn't here earlier on. I know that because she's told me before, sorry. But I've known Charmaine for, I dare to say, 25 years, since I was 30 and she was 10. And she was a little girl in the church where I was first a pastor in Northampton in England. And I've known her family since then, and saw her last in Jerusalem, where I stayed in the school where she now teaches, in a Christian school. So great that you're here. Wonderful to have you here today. As you listen to Ruth and Frieden, I wonder, I'm sure you could identify too with what they said. It's a beautiful day today, but life is in this world is not easy. And I wonder what challenges you're facing as we've been worshipping as well and renewing our confidence and trust in the God who's always with us. What is it that where that trust is really being having to be applied right now, where you're at, what's going on in your heart? I know that we have somebody here, Andy, who's just waiting on God to say where she's going to live and work next, and we are still waiting, aren't we? We don't know quite what the answer will be, but we believe it will come. I wonder what it is for you. Some people are struggling with health issues. Some people are really struggling with issues in relationships, in marriages. I wonder what it is for you. We come to chapter 4 again in Romans, and we've seen so far how the apostle tells us this wonderful good news of hope that's in the fact that Jesus Christ has taken authority over this broken world. A terrorist threat can come. A government can be in terrible crisis. And we can be in all kinds of mess in our personal life. But there is a deeper reality for those who are in Christ. And that has been established on the cross and in resurrection. And when God gives us the freedom, the gift to be able to say, yes, I trust you, he puts us in a new place with him. That's what we've seen. The theological term is justification by faith. Just as if we did not sin, God sees us as if we did not sin. He reaches down himself, as Ruth beautifully put it, and he just is always there. And when we're free to turn to him, he picks us up and he lifts us, not by our doing, but by all by his love and grace. And he lifts us to a new place, and he puts us on a new road, and now we walk that way. And we saw, it was a couple of weeks now since we looked at this, that Paul wants to illustrate this new life in victory, victory over sin and over its ongoing messing with us, so that we can actually break free from it and see our lives really changed. He uses Abraham as a key example, not least because Abraham is the first one of us to experience it. And I say us because actually this gospel of Jesus Christ first makes its impact way, way back then. Abraham, Paul says, is the father of us all when we believe in Christ. We're in his family. It's not just especially for the Jewish people, of course, but it's also for all of us who are in Christ. That's what the scripture says. And today we're going to see more about what we learn from our father, Abraham. I wonder what you learned from your father. Sometimes we learn from our dads, that's not what I'm going to do. You know, I'm not going to live my life like he did that. That was a mistake. Other things we thought, wow, that's inspiring. I think I want to follow that example. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we follow the bad thing without realizing, and we have to watch out for those things, because the influence of our fathers is very big. Abraham, in a sense, is our father. God's our key father, but we have a model as well in him, whose life was far from perfect, but who was the first one to experience this same life by faith that Ruth and Frieden have just described, and that is all here for us as well. Now let me read to you then chapter 4. I'll read the whole chapter again, but we're particularly today focusing on the second half. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? This matter of the salvation is all by the gift of righteousness through faith from God, the righteousness from God. If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised but also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Jesus Christ was raised to life for our justification. We are justified when we believe in Jesus Christ, and then we can start moving on with this life journey. And the life journey is we relate to what God has done, we relate to him through faith. So what is this faith like? This faith is not just a vague thing, it's a specific and strong belief. What do we learn from Abraham about this faith? I think the first thing I want to say from verse, I think it's 19, is Abraham is fully persuaded in his faith. His life is not perfect, but he is always overall sure and secure. I don't know whether you can remember as far back as when you were very small. Perhaps it's harder when you get older. But when you see another child, a small baby, you can watch how the child feels totally secure when it's around its parents, because it knows, unless things are really out of order, that the parent will utterly care for it and love it and look after it, and everything's fine. It has complete rest. It has complete confidence. It is fully persuaded that all is well when mummy and daddy are there. There could be a crazy war going on around, but for the child, if mummy and daddy are there, all is fine. I think that's something of a picture of the kind of faith Abraham had and the kind of life he was able to live. Whatever would come, even if his own sin that you guys were talking about, even if his own sin was threatening to cause some trouble in his life, and even if he would dare to slip into that, which he did, he lied several times, Abraham did. And he sold his wife into, he let his wife be taken off into a harem, where, as we saw 2 weeks ago, we saw a lot of stuff that he really messed up with. Even if he did those things, he was always fully persuaded. He was always secure. Such is the nature of this incredible gospel of Jesus Christ, that as Ruth has discovered as well, salvation is all of God's doing. It's not our earning it, because it's all from God. Whatever is going to come at us, we can always be completely secure, like a little child, secure in its parents' mother's arms. That's who God, our God is, as our Father. I think we need to hold on to that. It's a foundation, it's a ground to live this incredible life, to walk this incredible life now all the way to heaven on earth, walking as people who are justified, who are viewed by God as if we've never sinned. We're not perfect yet, but we're going to change. We want to change. We love God now, so we want to change. We're not content to stay wallowing in our strongholds that hold us back and keep us in sin. No, that's finished now. We want to move forwards, but we can, because we stand, as Nicholas said, we stand on the rock of Christ. So secure is it, we are fully persuaded. If you don't feel fully persuaded today, we can talk about that. It could be that the enemy is trying to put you off, but actually the kind of faith that is given by God through the gospel is one where we can actually rest. And we can have questions, we can have doubts, we can have conversations. But deep down, we are fully persuaded that we are loved, that we're safe, that we're secure. And this is the kind of faith that comes to someone like Abraham and comes to us, comes to Ruth, comes to Freedom, comes to you, comes to me, as God intervenes in our lives. Abraham didn't look for God. God came and looked for him. God came to where he was in his pagan religion, worshipping other gods, and said, "Hey, Abraham, I want you to follow me now. You're not going to worship this other god anymore. You're going to worship me." And Abraham said, "Okay." And he said, "I'm going to take you to a whole new place, a whole new land. I'm going to give you all these. I'm promising to give you all these descendants." And Abraham's thinking, "Well, me and my wife, we'd always love to have a kid, and we've not been able to. And you're saying you're going to do this? Okay." He is fully persuaded. And so that's the second thing. What's he fully persuaded about? First thing is, this faith is being fully persuaded. I'm sorry we haven't got notes up. It didn't work today, but if you want to write it down. Being fully persuaded. Fully persuaded about what? Fully persuaded in God's promise. That God will fulfill his promise. What was God's promise to Abraham? In the Old Testament, in Genesis, when we first read the promises, God promises Abraham he will have many descendants and that they will be the possessors of the land that's now called Israel, called Canaan then. You will have this land. It's very interesting that in the New Testament, Paul then changes that. He develops it, expands it, and he says in verse 16, not only is this promise to Abraham for the land of Israel, which it is, but it's also for the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that to the Christians, all things are yours. Whether the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future. It's actually a huge thing, he is saying, because you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. What does Paul mean? What I'm saying is, this saving faith, this faith that we can journey on this life as justified people, is a faith in what God promises. And this promise is heirs of the world. That in one sense means, I think the big promise is when Jesus is promised by God, it's quoted in Psalm 2, ask me and I will give you the nations. I think the confidence the Christian church has that the nations will come to Christ, that all those who are chosen will come and be saved, is absolutely true. That will not budge. So that encourages those of us who are praying for our non-Christian relatives and not seeing any change for year after year after year. God says, I will give you the nations. It will not be changed. It will happen. The promise, I give you the world, Abraham. The revival that we long for, I believe it's there. But also I think it's more than that too. I think it's for the things of the kingdom now. All things are yours now. I don't believe in prosperity theology, which is so-called, which some preachers teach, where we can simply say, God wants me to have a Rolls Royce, therefore I name the Rolls Royce and I claim it, I'm going to have it, and by faith it will be mine. But I do believe that God is a God of blessing. And I look at Abraham and I see that totally undeserved, even though he made his mistakes, God just blessed him with sheep and sheep and sheep and cattle and all kinds of wealth. He just blessed him with it. I'm not saying that he wants everyone to be really rich, but he may do, and he does want us to be rich in him. If we're sick, he often usually wants us to be well. If we are struggling with a situation of turmoil, he says, I want you to have peace. My peace I give to you. That's what the word of God says. He says, if you are struggling with your guilt and your sin, I've come to save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. There's no question of it because I promised it. I am giving it to you. Anyone who believes in me will never be put to shame. Whoever believes in Christ will have eternal life. These are promises of God. Perfect love drives out fear. One of my favorites, my grandpa's motto that he prayed every day, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your path. You can walk by faith. You can trust him like that. He will promise to do it. The kind of faith that Abraham has, which is fully persuaded, is a faith in God to keep his promise. His promise to give us the world, which I think means all the things that in his promises and the whole scripture he has for us to have, which is the world, effectively. Not that we're going to be the president of the world or in control politically or something like that, but that we will get all the things of the kingdom that he brings into this world as he brings his kingdom into being. So I think we shouldn't ignore that. Some of us are called to live by faith sometimes, and by which we mean we trust God to provide money. Most of us are called to serve society and community in some way, some form of paid employment. Whichever way it is, God gives abilities, he gives training, he gives skills so that we can have his provision of money. He provides for us. So I wonder what God's promise of the world means in your life at the moment. If you think back to the beginning, what is the challenge you're facing? God says, I'm giving you the world in the gospel. Maybe for Andy it means the next thing is the clear lead to his destiny in your life, the next step. I think God's saying you can be absolutely confident it's coming. Okay? We don't know what it is, but he does. He's giving you the world. It doesn't mean you're going to rule the world like a dictator. It means he's giving what the next thing of the whole complete life that he has for Andy French to Andy as she trusts in him. Our situations often seem hopeless, you see. Abraham's situation was completely ridiculous. He was 100 years old, his wife is 90 years old, and God says, you're going to have a child. What is this? Nonsense. No, it's not nonsense. It's the promise of God. It would be nonsense, except that it's the promise of God. So what you might think is nonsense in your life, it doesn't make sense to you, check up on what God's promises are for you in your life. Charles Stanley writes, thank God that he is the one who gives us peace, has the all power to resolve our problems, all wisdom to know what's best for us, all mercy to forgive, all love to produce what is best for us, and all desire to defeat the enemy who's attempting to steal from us, destroy us, and spoil us. I think that's an example of this kind of faith. And was Abraham deluded? We've just said he wasn't, because his faith is based on the promise of God, the power of God, and the trustworthiness of the person who's making the promise, God himself. That's really what our faith is based on. We can have this confidence. We can have this real full persuasion, because the person we're trusting is almighty and he's all faithful. He's 100% almighty and all-powerful. So Abraham has a full persuasion that this kid, this son, is going to be born, even though year after year, decade after decade is going by, and what seems to be impossible is not happening. Why? Paul says, because he believed God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence that which does not exist. Abraham had a firm belief in the God of creation and the God of resurrection. These are the two greatest. These are the two greatest ways in which God shows us how big he is, how mighty he is. He is the maker of all this world, and he rose Jesus Christ from the dead, and he will raise us from the dead. Is this folly? Is this fantasy? No, it's fact. It's based on historical fact of Jesus Christ. It's based on the fact of this world in which we live. It's based on the fact that he changes our lives as we discover this stuff for ourselves. He is promising to intervene into fulfill his promises in our lives when it seems impossible to us. He promises, for example, if you are really confused and you don't know what to do and you are really stuck, he says, ask me for wisdom, I will give it to you. It's a promise of scripture, so we can trust him. He says, we heard this from beautiful from Frieden, when you are really in terrible trouble, or not just terrible trouble, but you just need me, as you do every day, just cry help and I'll be there. The scripture says it, and when we do it, we find it's real. All kinds of ways to take the problems of the world and to overcome them. As the scripture repeatedly says, nothing is impossible with God. So Abraham's faith is fully persuaded that God will fulfill the promise to give the nation of Israel to the people, but also to give the world to the Christians, because he is almighty, proved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the maker of the world, and because he's all faithful. He's completely dependable. I wonder who you really trust in. Who can you trust in your life? Your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, a good friend. Sometimes we hear of adultery and we discover a family where the spouse, the one who has been betrayed, finds it really difficult to trust again, and they have to learn to rebuild trust because the trust has been betrayed. And the person might ask, I wonder how long this affair has been going on. I wonder if there have been others. I wonder if I can really trust this person, my spouse, Again, I wonder if they're really trustworthy. I wonder what they really want. Do they really want this marriage to work? Their trust will be eroded. Abraham's faith wasn't affected like that, because the person he was trusting in is 100% reliable. That is the God that we trust in. So Abraham could say, I will fully believe this promise that I'm going to have a child, because the one in whom I trust is 100% believable. So what about that challenge that you have? What about that desperate need for a job, that desperate need for guidance? What is it you're facing? The God that we trust in, that we have in Christ, as we stand on this rock, as we live in his righteousness, he's 100% trustworthy. That's why we have 100% confidence for Andy, because we are trusting God to bring his answer for us. We can take God at his word. We believe in the God who engages all his power and all his wisdom all the time to do us good all the time, in all the circumstances of our lives, with all his heart, with all his soul, because that is who God is and what God is like. If God promises something, it's sure, it's secure to happen. So Abraham's faith is fully persuaded, because he believes that God will fulfill his promise to give him the world, because God is all powerful, and because God is all trustworthy, all dependable. And lastly, we see Abraham, through this process, walking in justification, not perfect yet, but growing, becoming better, growing in his faith. This kind of faith grows, it's strengthened. It says in verse 20, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. So it took 20 years from when God first, or maybe it was 25, I can't remember, I think it was 25 from when he was first called to leave Ur and to when Isaac was born. 25 years before this promise came about. And in that time he lied, as we said, he went off with Hagar, which was a big mistake. He abused her, really. It was a bad situation. The life of faith was not one mountaintop experience after another. It wasn't all ups. It was ups and downs and round the corners. But through these failures and through this journey of God's constant faithfulness and calling and reaffirmation, Abraham's faith, Paul says, grew. And grew. So Abraham's example of faith is viewing the struggles and the joys of failures that we face as means of increasing our attachment to the God who makes and keeps his promises. This is our Savior. Faith looks like not a perfect life. The life of faith, not a perfect life, but a life which glorifies God as we cling to what God has said he will do, fully persuaded in God's promise, heirs of the world, based on God's power and faithfulness, strengthened as we wait on God and grow in God. Can I invite the musicians to